great intent of the author who has been used by God to write the book to the Hebrews is, as Thomas Goodwin sums up in one beautiful sentence about preaching, its purpose is to take your hand, to make you feel the heart beat of Jesus Christ. And that is a beautiful aim this morning that every preacher should have, especially, of course, when we might minister to you the table of the Lord. That we may feel, that we may sense the heartbeat that beats in heaven, full of love and tenderness, full of understanding and gentleness, full of faithfulness, receiving those that take their refuge to Him, as they know they cannot stand before God. They cannot meet Him who is holy. They cannot, and they dare not. And as they so look to Jesus Christ and find in Him salvation, now there's many, many forces at work to keep your eyes away from Him, to draw your attention back to what? All to that ever great enmity of the gospel of grace. And where is that? In your own heart. We have this nauseating tendency to find life in our own bowels. Can I put it that way? In the stench of our own sewage. We have this nauseating tendency to dig for life in what is dung, the apostle says, instead of looking out of ourselves at the glorious object of faith, Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of Hebrews in one sentence. Consider Him. Don't consider yourself. Don't consider your own failures. Don't consider your own sins. But consider Him. And that this morning, beloved, I may do again briefly to you out of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Let me reread the text with you. We started last week and may finish this morning, although we'll never finish that one. It's only a glimpse. So Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now we've looked at together at the address of this word, holy brethren, those who are part of the family of God. And why are they that? Well, they became partakers of the heavenly calling. We've explored that. Mighty work of the Holy Spirit as He calls us from death to life. And as that is evident in our heart, in our mind, in our will, and in our affections. And you notice the context of this chapter was that the Hebrews were severely tempted to return back to legalism. The old way to be saved that they thought was by works, by frames, by their own obedience. And these brothers and sisters that the author is writing to are severely tempted to return to this Judaism and legalism. And that is not a temptation you and I are ever freed from. Now, we often look at ourselves and our frames and our feelings and our doings and our not doings. You know, there was a time in my life I even looked at my own poverty as a hopeful sign for salvation. Fool I was. And my dear pastor said to me, you try to buy salvation with your poverty feeling. I didn't understand. Now I do. We try to make anything in us a reason to be saved. My friend, there's not a single reason in you and me ever to be saved. Listen to what J.C. Ryle said in this short sentence. It is not your dying and your doing that will save you. It is Jesus dying and doing that will save a sinner. And that's where we are to look this morning. Consider him, the apostle, and the high priest, Jesus Christ. In him, God has provided everything that you and I need. Will we ever be reconciled? And oh, beloved, what is this life if you're not reconciled to God? Can I remind you what life is? If you're not reconciled to God, if you live today another 80 years and you're not reconciled to God, you know what life is? It's only a prelude to hell. Nothing more. You think it's pretty. You think it's wonderful. You think it's exciting. You are blind. You are so foolish. But if we are in Christ, yea, then we have the best of both worlds, here already and hereafter, all of it. You see, that's what the apostle here is looking at. We need to be reconciled to God. It is not in your doing and not in your dying. It is provided in that holy, harmless, undefiled high priest. And he says, as we read it, that he is able to save you to the uttermost if you come through him to God. And woe if you come to him with anything else but Jesus. I plead with you not to provoke the anger of God by basing your hope on anything in you, of you, by you, through you. And if you do, what will happen then? You walk in darkness. You'll be no comfort. Because it is God's method to let us walk in a dry land when we will not look only at his Son, and that is the great work of the Holy Spirit also in this whole book of the Hebrews. The way to God and the way to be reconciled is not to work harder. It's not to bow deeper. It's not to be better. It is not to sorrow more. It's not to prove yourself more faithful and more worthy. It's not to have more feeling. It's not to be in a better frame. The only way. Consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession. The word consider in our text means to think deeply. Just zero in on him. Let your focus be on that, on him. Consider, meditate. Remember. And then he says, remember the apostle. Children, how many apostles were there? 12? Maybe 13? Paul was also an apostle. An apostle was an eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. How can the apostle then call Jesus the apostle? Well, the word apostle means messenger. Consider the messenger, he says. And Jesus is not only the messenger, there's something unique about Jesus. He's not only the messenger, he's also the message. He's both. That makes him the greatest apostle, because not only does he bring the message as a messenger, but he is the message himself. Now, what is the message that God sends in his apostle Jesus? God brings his, just for simplicity's sake, two messages this morning. In him, he brings the message of unconditional free love. An eyewitness of the resurrection, that's an apostle. So what is the apostle Jesus an eyewitness of? Of the Father's heart. That's right. He knows the Father as an eyewitness. Oh, more than that. He dwelled in the bosom of the Father. And he declares out of that Father heart an infinity of love. Sovereign and free, brethren, I never can get to the bottom of this and ever will. That God so loved his filthy world that he's willing to lay down his son and to break him. To break him as I this morning break that bread in your eyes. This is how the Father broke him. Who can fathom the message of love that speaks out of this apostle? He did not send his son to condemn the world. He could have sent him back there and says, go clean up this place. As I was standing in my study this week, I thought, Lord, what an amazing thing. If I would take a little marble in my fingers. A marble. That's what we are as a universe in thy fingers. We're less than that. And yet he gave his son and sent a message of his love, his so deep, genuine, free, and unbiased love. Now do you fear this morning to come to him because you look at yourself and he says, I'm such a failure. I don't even know what I call in my heart what I feel love to God. I don't even dare to say that. You know what we need to learn to do? And this is a very difficult thing to learn in the realm of grace. We need to learn not to look at ourselves through our own eyes. You need to learn to look at yourself through Jesus' eyes. And becomes a whole different thing. Consider the great apostle. Yes, he loved the self-righteous young man as well as the publican. The one thought he was worthy, the other thought he was unworthy. And both of them are equally unworthy. But it's not our worthiness. We are to consider the apostle. He said, but how can I, guilty sinner, I've done so much wrong in my life. And there's still so much wrong in me. There's so many filthy thoughts. There's so much anger, so much jealousy, so much greed, so much covetousness, so much discontent, so much unbelief. How can I be just with God? How can I ever think to come near to him? Well, Jesus is the apostle. Not only the message of love, he's also the message of wisdom. I only take two of those messages this morning. He is the message of wisdom. Well, what does that mean? In Jesus, the Father can embrace the most unworthy, prodigal, wasteful son or daughter without sullying his holiness, without dropping his justice. This is never what I could see never what our minds could come up. This is never anywhere found in the world. No matter how many religions you will study, you'll never find an answer on the question, how can a man be just with God? A man who's a sinner and a God who's just. You could never get those together. But now look at the messenger. He's the wisdom of God. In him it is possible. And if we may cast ourselves in the arm of Jesus, carried in his arms, you will be righteous before God. Hiding in his merits, you will be reconciled with God. This is the rest that whole chapter talks about. Let us labor to enter into the rest. What rest? There's no greater rest than to know that someone will take care of all my problems. There's no greater rest to know that someone will pay all my debts. There's no greater rest to know that someone will do everything that I can do nothing of. Beloved, that's my rest. I found so much rest in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit opened my eyes for that. Nothing I need to do to bring, to undo, to pay, to provide. That's the rest. Consider him, the great high priest. The word high priest, you'll find out a lot in the book of Hebrews. The high priest, who is that, children? At this moment, I'm a prophet. It means I'm God's mouth to you. What's a high priest? He is my mouth to God. I need that. If I open my mouth before God, my mouth is unclean. My lips are unclean. My tongue is unclean. My sermons are unclean. My prayers are unclean. My very breathing is unclean. That's why that high priest is so precious. He is the mouth of a sinner to God. And Jesus is a very able high priest. The whole book of Hebrews hammers on that theme. Consider the Lamb who laid down his life to make reconciliation. Previous verse, chapter 2, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. No, he's not entirely like his brethren. He's not a sinner. But in everything else he became like us. And he's not ashamed to call us his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. There's the Lamb. Consider the Lamb. His broken bread and shed wine this morning sets him out before our eyes. Consider it, this great high priest. In the book of Leviticus, you read repeatedly after every sacrifice that is burned on the altar, it is a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now you all know when you burn meat, that doesn't smell sweet. That stinks. But that word sweet has nothing to do with your nostril. In the Hebrew, it is the word a rest-giving savor. It is a savor, a smell, when God sees his high priestly sacrifice consumed on the altar. It brings rest. Where? In God's heart. And as long as you may labor to enter into that sacrifice of Christ, it will also bring rest in your heart. As you know, the high priest will be your mouth, and he will be your sacrifice, and he will be your priest in the presence of God. Consider him. Not only as the high priest in the work, but oh, how dear and sweet is the high priest in his person. Consider him, the apostle writes in chapter 4, we read it. seeing we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have a high priest who is merciful, who is faithful, who is touched. It's so beautiful. Here we read of him in heaven, touched with what we struggle on and with on earth. He's not there in his ivory palace, unsensing what we struggle with, children of God. No, he's touched. Touched with the feelings and the struggles and the temptations and the weariness and the pain and the sorrows and all what you go through. But look, when you come to him, again fouled, again fouled up, again fallen, again missed the thing, again not spoken well, he's not judgmental. He's not harsh. He's not haughty and arrogant. No, he is moved, he is touched, he is feeling with us in all our infirmities. Matthew 11. Just spoken his sermon to Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin. Those three cities, they offended him more than all the heathen world together ever did. So do you, if you're one of those who reject and ignore and despise the great love of Christ coming to your town, coming here in your church. There's none that offend him more. We, you know, the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, they are innocent looking compared to the people in Capernaum. And right after that, you read, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. Though you have deeply grieved me, though you have made yourself an horrible wretch, though you have made yourself a hopeless case, you labor, and you get nowhere except worse. Though you've done all that, though you've hurt me deeply, though you've offended my Father and grieved the Holy Spirit, come. Why? For I am meek, I'm lowly in heart. I won't whip you. I won't judge you. I will not reject you. I will receive you. For consider, I am lowly and meek in heart. That's the high priest. Want a proof of that? Let's think about that. John 13. All those arrogant disciples sitting there, not wanting to wash the feet. And here he is on his knees, washing the feet. Come unto me and I will give you rest. The rest congregation that here the apostle speaks about in this chapter so often, the word rest is a key word. The rest of his obedience as the payment for my guilt. The rest of his ability to make me what I can't make myself. The rest of his promise to care for me and to carry me into the presence of God with exceeding joy. Isn't that a beautiful picture, as Jude answered, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Ah, what a rest. What a rest. I cannot keep myself from falling for an hour. But here's one who is able to keep us from falling and then to present us faultless in the presence of God with exceeding joy. Oh, I can picture the bridegroom carrying his bride in his arms and bringing him to his father. Father, here is all what I have labored for finished. Not only to pay, but also to finish her into a spotless bride. What a rest. Well, beloved, that's our text. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, the one who we profess. Consider him, Christ Jesus, he who was faithful to his Father, as Moses was faithful to the Lord. He who was faithful to the Father who appointed, he's the same today. As he sits in heavenly glory and as he here is in his lowly appearance. In the bread and wine, same today. Did he receive sinners back then and eat with them? So today. Did he allow the lepers and the unclean to touch him? So today. Did he rejoice to provide the best calf for the worst son and daughter? So today. Did he go out to seek Peter who denied him? So today. Did he stoop down to the struggling Thomas and says, come Thomas, look in my hands and my feet and look in my side. Or so today. You doubtful Thomas, look at the body that is broken for you and the vine that is shed for you. So today. Was he willing to wash the soiled feet of his disciples? So today. He said, I feel hardness of heart. I feel corruption of heart. I feel the battle of unbelief. I feel that I know so little of God and of Jesus in the spiritual matters. And I love him so little. Wrong. Text doesn't say consider yourself. Text says consider him. Great high priest, the great apostle, who is the same today. Draw near to him, children of God, and allow him to serve you, to carry you, to cleanse you. Amen.